Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your presence among us. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit, which causes us to move towards You. We are hopeless in our sin. We are lost in a world that causes us to continue in our sin. But Your Spirit rescues us. We are lifted from that. Your transcendent truth lifts our souls towards You so that we may have hope in the things that are to come. Forgive us, Father, because we are hung up by the things of this world. We are distracted by them, and today we ask that Your Spirit would chase them away and would replace in our hearts a desire to hear You, a desire to understand more about You. We ask, Father, that today all sleepiness, tiredness, boredom would be gone, and instead there would be a desire to hear from You something that we need to know for our daily life. Let us incorporate Your Scriptures into our soul. Let us be integrated more into Your truth. In Your name we pray. Amen. There are many Christians today that would have us ignore the Bible. Now, I almost hesitate to call them Christians, perhaps because any true Christian would put the Bible at the center. But just to be as charitable as we can right now, there are those that say that they love God and they love the church and they love the people, and every morning they hear the voice of God. I hear God wherever I go. And the Bible, well, yeah, I read that when I can. As if somehow the Bible is not just secondary but tertiary. It's something that you do if you can. And if not, I don't really read it, but I love Jesus. It's okay. It seems that a lot of people are okay with that kind of relationship, with an idea that as long as you feel good towards the idea of Jesus, then you're doing okay. But Scripture is a little more rigorous than that. The Bible, what good is it? The Bible presents us with stories, with poems, with proverbs, with historical messages, with apocalyptic literature, and even the records of families and descendants and ancestors. That we could take that as literature, and many people do, even some that call themselves Christians. Just take it as words that people recorded about what God said. So these people were, in a sense, on the side while God was speaking, so that God's word came down. And then later on, some people said, what happened when God's word came down? Well, this and this happened. To them, they see the Bible as an after effect of God's revelation, and not God's revelation in and of itself. And that is true for so many people now, where they think the Bible is kind of an extra thing. Sort of the, if anybody's writing a blog article about what's going on in their lives now, well, that could be part of the Bible, maybe. You see, the Bible is taken as something that is temporary, something that was a product of its time and therefore no longer applicable today, and can be interpreted any way you wish as long as you feel uplifted by it and strengthened by it. There are millions of interpretations of the Bible based on where you're from, based on whether you're a man or a woman or something else, or whether you grew up speaking a different language, every interpretation is okay. The problem with that is that whoever is saying every interpretation is okay, if I say that interpretation is wrong, who can decide whether or not I say my saying that the person that's saying that every interpretation is okay, who can decide between me and them? If I say no, it's wrong, and they say yes, it's okay, where is the standard? It's a self-defeating idea to say that the Bible can be interpreted any which way, according to wherever you're born and whatever you are. Because you end up with contradictions. You end up with a mess, a swamp of meaninglessness. Or as good old Francis Schaeffer would say, the abyss of the unrelated. The Bible has to be the central, fixed core of Christian belief. Otherwise, as Paul would say, we are to be a people that is most pitied. It means that we've got nothing. We are hopeless. And indeed, the Bible is a source of hope for the Christian. And I would argue the only source of hope for any humanity, any human being on earth. There are no other sources of hope for the Christian or for any human being. It says here in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, let me just say this first. The Bible is the window to the mind of God. It frees us from the oppression and sorrows of this world, but not in a fiction, not in the way Lord of the Rings or Twilight might help you feel better about this world. The Bible makes you feel better about this world because it's truth. It reveals to you why the world is the way it is. It's the meaning behind everything that is. So that the Bible unites all Christians. It provides us with salvation, with knowledge and comfort. Romans 15, verse 4. You see, Paul has been talking about how to unite Christians, weak and strong. How to unite Christians against enemies, but also how to have Christians behave towards their enemies in such a way that they are not evil. So that the Christian treats his enemy properly. Paul has also worked to unite the Jews and the Gentiles, Gentile Christians. And he says that the thing that unites all Christians, well, what's it say here? Romans 15, verse 4 through 6. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So we see here that he's talking about the Bible of their time. Now, what was the Bible of the time of the people to whom Paul was writing? Well, it was the Tanakh, the Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim, which we now know as the Old Testament. The law, the prophets, and the writings. The Tanakh, or the Old Testament of the era, was their scriptures. And Paul says, I'm not here to give you something brand new. I'm not here making something up. I am not inventing these teachings. This is stuff that is based on the scriptures. We might hear people say, the Lord gave me revelation today. I had a vision for this church. And this is my vision that God gave me just right now, a few hours ago. In my vision, I saw great multitudes spread before me as I preached the message that God has given me, and this and that. This is new stuff that I'm making up. It's not in the Bible. When I preach to you, and my prayer is whoever preaches from this pulpit, this is stuff that has been in Scripture the entire time. It is not brand new material. In fact, my preaching to you is stealing the homework of people that have come before me. All I'm doing is bringing to you things that have already been written. Let it be written on my headstone, I heard someone say, a very good teacher. Let it be written on my headstone. He made up no new doctrines. I hope that is true of me. You see, the scriptures have always had the truth in them. The scriptures are the source of what we believe. And if anything that we teach and believe is not from scripture, then we must get rid of it. The foundation for who we are, whatever was written in earlier times, it was written for our instruction, our teaching. We get the word didactic from this, meaning the teaching that we receive from the Bible. Romans chapter 1, verse 2. 1, verse 1, verse and 2. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's always been true. Paul isn't inventing a new thing. He's not bringing us innovation. He's bringing us stuff that was promised in the Bible. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law, the Torah, and the prophets, the Nevi'im. He names two pieces of the Tanakh here in order to signify the whole thing. Witnessed by the Torah and the Nevi'im, the law and the prophets. We can't go around thinking this new teaching, say from a guy like Rob Bell or Greg Boyd or others like this, that say, no, times have changed and we have to change with the times. We have to teach a new way now. The teachings of the Bible don't change. No, the world is different now. We can't apply the things that were written by some farmers in some obscure Middle Eastern culture. We are Christians, yes, but now we must adapt. No, that goes against everything that was written. You can't call yourself a Christian if you think the Bible is fiction. You can't call yourself a Christian if you think that the Old Testament is nothing but stories, in the same way that the Lord of the Rings is just stories. I read it because it's nice and fun and it makes me feel good. That's not enough, Christian. It's not enough for us to embrace the Bible as if it's feel-good stories. Have you faced your Goliath today? Have you beaten your Goliath? Your Goliath might be your boss. Your Goliath might be your bank account. Have you beaten your Goliath? No, that's not about you. It's about the Messiah defeating our sin and evil. David is a type of Jesus. The Bible is profound truth that is to our benefit, but it is not something that we adapt and destroy and disintegrate and make it into chicken salad sandwiches for us right now. No, it must be taken as it is. It must be interpreted according to its own rules. Its meaning does not change. Its meaning is universal. Its meaning is stalwart. Its meaning is enduring to now. It says here in Romans 3:31, do we then nullify the law through faith? Meaning, does grace mean that we can keep sinning? No, may it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. We establish the Torah. 2 Timothy 3:16, the classic passage on this. All scripture That means the whole, the prophets, the law, the writings, and the New Testament is inspired by God and profitable, meaning it's been breathed into life by God. It's been constructed by His hand, by the leading of His Spirit, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Does this sound like the Bible is just a book of what people wrote about God back in the day? Or is it the book that God wrote? Do you guys see the difference? Is the Bible a book about God, or is it the Bible the book that God wrote? And really, that's the big difference between what true Christians believe and this false, insidious teaching that is going around in many churches to this day. Even churches you think are totally good and orthodox are teaching this kind of stuff. Beware, brother and sister. Beware that you are not listening to someone who ultimately does not hold to the Bible being the Word of God in the realest sense. Oh, it's the Word of God to me. When I read it, the Spirit in me brings it to life. No. The Bible is inherently, or if you want to use a very technical term, ontologically the Word of God. Meaning in its being, in its essence, the Bible is the Word of God. So it says in Romans 15, verse 4, whatever was written, the Bible, in earlier times was written for our instruction, with the result, a henna clause, with the result that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, and the Scriptures is in what's called a genitive construction, which means that both perseverance and encouragement are sourced in the Scriptures. They belong to the Scriptures, and they are given to us. So perseverance and encouragement that we find in the Scriptures. I think there's a very interesting, specific thing Paul is trying to say here. When we read about the people in the Bible, it's not just that their stories are encouraging. It's that they actually make things happen in our soul. They actually make perseverance be born in our soul. They actually make encouragement be born in our soul. They cultivate it. The Spirit of God, conjoined with the Scriptures, make us feel encouraged. Make us feel like we can persevere, like we have patience. This is a gift from the Word of God. It belongs to the Word of God and then is imparted to us. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance, and let's look at that word, perseverance, or patience, as some translations might have it. In Luke verse 8, chapter 8, verse 15, after Jesus has been teaching on the guy who's been throwing seeds, I know it in Spanish, el sembrador, the planter of seeds, the seed planter, the sower. Thank you. Luke 8:15, you know, the parable of the sower. So it says here in Luke 8:15, the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. The same Greek word is used there. 2 Timothy 3:10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. What? Perseverance in what? Through persecutions, sufferings, such as happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, this is the definition of perseverance, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You see, God cultivates perseverance in us through His Scriptures and His Spirit, but also through our circumstances. Yes, brother and sister, life is difficult. And indeed, the Christian is called to suffer in many ways, shape, or form. Some people suffer more than others. Some Christians suffer more than others. Some non-believers suffer, but their suffering is for another purpose. God gives us the reason for our suffering here, where He is producing in us the type of Christian He desires. Do you suffer for the sake of Christ, or do you suffer for the sake of your sin? That is the question. The perseverance that God gives us is the one that is useful for the sake of Christ. We persevere in suffering, in persecution, when we fight for His truth, when we stand on the established teaching of His Scripture, established by His Spirit, just like Paul did and just like Timothy did. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Meaning there are those who will teach, you're not supposed to suffer. There are those who will pervert the teaching of Scripture for the sake of gaining the love of this world. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. And that from childhood, verse 15, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus. The next phrase is the encouragement of the Scriptures. We see in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7, Paul using that phrase again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Let no one tell you that suffering is not part of God's plan. Let no one tell you that a Christian is not supposed to suffer. If you're suffering, it's because something is wrong in your life, because there is sin. No, there's sin in everybody's life, even in those who have it all, even those who have not one iota of suffering. There is sin in their lives. Suffering comes to every Christian in some way, shape, or form, because suffering is the fire in which we are refined. The Lord has directed this. The Lord has sovereignly elected to form His people through suffering. Paul says here, blessed be the God and Father, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort. In one way, this is one of the ways in which He expresses His character, so that through our suffering He may give us comfort. If you eat a chocolate donut filled with cream, and it's big, and you devour it, and you feel like it coats your mouth, and then you go and eat a strawberry, that is naturally very sweet, you don't detect the sweetness of the strawberry. Your mouth is saturated, overstimulated with enormous amounts of sugar from the previous thing you ate. However, if you've just eaten something quite bitter, something savory even, maybe a steak or something, the sweet, light touch of a strawberry on your mouth is grand. It's a thing of contrasts. Now, I'm not saying that God is making you suffer just so that a little bit of comfort will go a long way. That's not what the illustration is meant to say. What I am saying is that the suffering that God ordains for His people is meant to highlight and illustrate and further make us understand more fully what His comfort actually means, so that the power of His comfort may be fully embraced by all of us. You see here, Paul has suffered persecution. He suffered beatings. He suffered loneliness. But his comfort is not tangible. His comfort is not something he can see or touch. His comfort, as we will read here, the God of all comfort, verse 4, who comforts us in all in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. The comfort of Paul is not the thing he sees before his eyes, which can fool him. The comfort for Paul is the very sufferings of Christ. And for us, that means that when we read in Scripture the sufferings of Christ, we too may be comforted by them. The Scripture is our comfort. You see, the heaven and earth may pass away. You see, the grass withers and the flower fades. You see, these buildings will crumble. You might see mushroom clouds sprouting in parts of the world. You might see all kinds of disaster, all kinds of catastrophe. None of that negates the Bible. None of that negates what God has planned. In fact, all of it is part of God's plan. If we are afflicted, says Paul about himself, if I am afflicted, Paul says, it is for your comfort and salvation. In a sense, hinting that what he is writing in Corinthians is Scripture for our comfort. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. So then, we have the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures. What are those two things producing in us? They produce in us hope. In the same book of Romans, in chapter 5, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 5, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Hope is not based on what's around us, on our circumstances. Hope is not based on those things which we can buy, or our bank accounts, or our cars even. Our hope is the message of the Scriptures. Our hope is the words of God. The gospel gives us hope. It is the message of the powerful God. The gospel confronts our humanity, our sin, our fears, and annuls them with his good sovereignty and his righteousness. This is not a weak, incapable God. The true God of the Scriptures, the one who is giving us hope, is the one who directs the stars, who makes the earth tremble, who makes lightning with his hands. We have hope because God has guaranteed his victory, because his sovereign will is over all that lives. In him we have comfort, hope, unity, because nothing else can overrule his mandate. He is the Alpha and the All. What do we have to worry about? Romans 15:5, as we conclude, says, "Now may the God who gives..." You see, first Paul says the Scriptures of perseverance and encouragement. Now he shifts in verse 5. "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus." The hope that we have, as the song says, is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. And the only reason we know about that is because of Scripture. And Scripture is truth, the meaning of all that is. You can try and hike the mountains of Tibet or search through the caves of China, or look into the Indian burial grounds in New Mexico, and you will find nothing that even begins to match the meaning that has already been given to us in the Scriptures. Brother and sister, do not lose hope. Do not lose heart. Our circumstances must not break our hope in God. Instead, may it make us rally in faith towards Christ. Let us pray to him with more fervency. Let us trust him with even more confidence, because we know that the sovereign God who rules all and is on his throne is a good God. And his Scripture has told us that he loves you and that he loves me. And if the basic, most bedrock foundation of the universe is that God is there, that he is not silent, and he has said that he loves me, and he has bought me with a price, the blood of Christ, well, the universe can explode or implode, and God is still there. And that's enough for all of us. Heavenly Father, we thank you because nothing of this earth annuls your goodness and your sovereignty. We pray, Father, that our faith would be based on what your Scriptures have revealed about you, that we would walk the walk and talk the talk, and not just hold the Bible as some grand work of literature, even if it is that, but it is also your words of truth. The cross was there, and were we able to travel through time, we could touch it. You were there, and we pray, Father, today that this truth would be embedded in our hearts forevermore. In your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.